Good morning and welcome to Mooreenville Baptist Church. We are glad you have joined us online, and we trust that your time with us will really be blessed of the Lord. We're going to start with a chorus and then a hymn. The chorus is one that we sing quite regularly, but it's from the scriptures, from the book of Psalms. It is, "This is the day." This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. These are the friends. These are the friends that the Lord hath given, We will rejoice, and be glad in them, These are the friends that the Lord has given. We will rejoice and be glad in them. These are the friends that the Lord has given. And then a hymn, "Fill All My Vision." Listen carefully to this hymn, please. "Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see only Jesus today. When through the valley thou leadest me, give me thy glory and beauty to see." Of course, "Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision that all may see thy holy image reflected in me. Fill all my vision, every desire, keep for thy glory, my soul inspire, with thy perfection, thy holy love, flooding my pathway with light from above." The third stanza. "Fill all my vision, let naught of sin shadow the brightness shining within. Let me see only thy blessed face, feasting my soul on thine infinite grace. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision till all may see thy holy image reflected in me." I trust that's your prayer today, that people will see in us our God. Turn with me, if you would, to John 21. John 21, I'm going to read verses 15 to 23. "So when they had eaten breakfast," now remember the story, Jesus had filled their nets with fish and then invites them to eat the meal. "Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He, that's Jesus, said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper. He's talking about John, the writer of this book. He's the one that said, "Lord, who is it that betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come. What is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Let us pray. Oh Father, we come in this solemn hour into the very presence of our Maker. And Father, we recognize that we do not deserve anything that you have done for us. For Father, you are altogether perfect. There is not a smudgen of sin or guilt or evil in you. Your righteousness exceeds the sun in brightness. And we, Father, are poor sinners. But we also know that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved by your grace through our faith in the shed blood of Jesus. And so as we come, O God, may we have a special sense that we are in the very presence of our Maker. May your Spirit fill our hearts as we turn to the Word of God. May it find a spot in our hearts where there is fertile soil that will produce fruit unto righteousness. O God, we pray for those that are ill, that your hand will be upon them. We pray particularly, Lord, for those who are serving you as preachers and missionaries and so on around this world, sometimes with great difficulty now. We pray for people, for the poor of our world. Oh God, increasingly more and more people are losing jobs. More and more people are being driven into poverty. And we pray, oh God, that you will somehow intervene and help us, Lord, to see the hand of God work in a way that we did not expect, to bring about change in our world. We pray, precious Father, that as we open the Scriptures this morning, that we will see the importance of following Jesus. In His name, amen. That day, early in the morning, those sleep-deprived disciples were going to have a life-changing experience, especially Peter, but all of them. At first, things seemed normal, at least normal for being with Jesus. They'd spend a night of catching no fish. That had happened before, hadn't it? And then they spent the next little while in the morning eating the fish that they hadn't caught and dragging in the ones they had. Jesus had provided just like he had. It was almost the regular routine. And it's almost as though the disciples are thinking, wow, we're getting back to normal. But when breakfast was done, life was about to change forever for Peter and for the rest of those apostles. From our text today, we wish to see this theme. All true believers follow Christ, whatever the circumstances, because of who he is. First, we need to listen to the declaration. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he waited until they had filled their tummies, and then he turns his attention to Peter, and he asks a very pointed question. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now that was a loaded question. Let me tell you, we'll see that. Peter had just caught one of the biggest catches of his fishing career. 157 fish. Before him lay a valuable wealth of fish. And Jesus is saying, what's of greater importance? All these fish that are laying there in the shore? Or following me? He's really asking, what is our most important thing in life? Our earthly possessions, our ship, our net, our boats? Or is it your heavenly calling? Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my lambs. Why did he pick on lambs? Because lambs in particular need care. Far more important than fish were the lambs. And there were some young followers of Jesus, some who had come to know Jesus just weeks before all these events. There was blind Bartimaeus from the city of Jericho. And there was Zacchaeus. These were lambs. Oh, they were older people, but they were lambs because they were new in the kingdom of God. And they needed to be taught. They needed to be fed. You know, they say that 20% of lambs die before they're weaned. 80% of those die in the first 10 days. There is a special need those first few weeks for little lambs to be cared for. And Jesus is saying that to Peter. Care for my lambs. Peter says, well, Lord, you know I love you. But then Jesus asks the question again, a little bit different, almost the same. He said in verse 16 a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter's answer is precisely the same. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. To Peter, this seemed a bit redundant. But Jesus did say something different this time. He said, tend my sheep. Now, sheep do need some care. Even those of us who have been sheep for many years still need the loving care of our God. Not quite as intensively as the lambs, but we still need to be cared for. The King James says feed all three times, but the word is changed the second time to tend or look after. We all need the care of the Master, and we need to care for one another. But the Lord is not satisfied with Peter's answer yet. So he probes a third time in verse 17. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now our text says this. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Now a lot of modern scholars who really know their Greek and all the rest of it don't put much weight into the words of love, suggesting there is no real difference between agape and phileo. Yet under the inspiration of God's Spirit, John chose those two words for some reason. They have a different meaning, although they both can be translated love. The analytical literal translation in the New Testament captures this difference. Agape has a sense of sacrificial love, which is the deepest kind of love you can have. God so loved, he so agape'd the world that he gave his only son. There is love. Phileo means a love for a brother. Jesus, in verse 15, says, you love me more than these. Yes, Lord, you know that I affectionately love you. That's how that translation put it. Verse 16, we have the same exchange. Do you love me more than these? He says, yes, you know that I affectionately love you. However, in verse 17, Jesus changes his word from agape to asking Peter, do you affectionately love me? Now remember, Peter has twice said, I do. And the Lord changes the words. He uses Peter's word that he used for love. I think this is one of the reasons for Peter's hurt. For Jesus now used the very same words, and he's saying, do you really affectionately love me as you say you do, Peter? did not change his answer much, but he did say something very significant. Lord, you know all things. Before he said, Lord, you know I love you. But this time he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I affectionately love you. Peter is saying something very important. He's saying, Jesus, you are all-knowing, and you know my heart. He is saying, Jesus, you are omniscient. You have the very character of God because you are God in the flesh. Now, Jesus there then did say this, feed my sheep. Some suggest this refers to what Jesus said in John 10:16. When he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. In other words, Peter was going to actually go and feed the sheep of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Do you remember the first time Peter had that confrontation with the Lord? He fell into a trance of some sort. And the Lord said, go kill those unclean animals and eat them. Lord, never! I would never touch those things, let alone kill them and eat them. But that vision came to him and he had to go. And he had to go to Cornelius because he was of the other sheep. There are two indispensable things for us to gather. Some point out that Jesus asking three times was a flashback to Peter. I think it might have been. How many times did he deny Jesus? Do you kids remember? 1, 2, 3. And I think because of that, three times Jesus asked this question of Peter. He had denied Jesus. What a terrible day that was in Peter's life. Matthew 26:75 must have unfolded before Peter's eyes when Jesus said that. Jesus said this, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus knew all things. Even though Peter says, I will never deny you. He found out Jesus knew better than he did, didn't he? You see, because Jesus was all-knowing. Remember the exchange in Luke 22. Turn with me to that passage. Luke 22:31. I'll give you a moment to find that one. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. When Jesus asked this question three times, all those memories flooded back. In verse 34, Jesus said to Peter, I tell you, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Wow. Jesus is teaching us that we must never boast about our own abilities. And although Peter was strong as a rock, Jesus gave him that name, Petros. Meaning a little rock, but nevertheless a rock. He failed God, just like many of us have done in times past. But Peter was here now in the presence of his Savior to begin his life purpose that God had really called him for. Jesus tells him of the death. Most of us have no inkling of how we're going to die, how we're going to pass from this earthly existence. I think it's the hope of most Christians that we'll be alive when the trumpet sounds and we'll be taken up to be with Him. That would be a wonderful thing. Death does hold some uncertainty. Yet we have great promises that if we die in Christ, we will be greatly blessed. For example, we have the amazing statement in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Oh. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Yet, in Peter's case, the Lord foretold what his death would involve. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. We know this is true of Peter. He was a very energetic man. Free-spirited, we might say. I mean, how many of the disciples volunteered to get out of the boat and walk on the water? None of them except one. You know, we blame Peter for failing there, but he's the only one who had that courage. In this story, we see his influence. That one evening, he says, I'm going fishing. And he influenced six others to go with him. He had leadership qualities. In Matthew 26, 35, Peter first said that he would not deny Jesus, but it also says, so said they all. And where were they? Where were they the night when he was betrayed? They scattered. The only one that dared to go and identify himself was John. The rest were hidden away somewhere. But our text continues. When you are old, Peter was not old at this point. Now, some of you young people think that 35 is old. He may have been about 35 at this time. He died somewhere between 64 and 67 AD. He was born probably about 1 AD. So he had still 30 years to live when Jesus said this. He said this, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Things would change in his later years. Verse 19 explains further what Jesus meant by this saying. This he spake, signifying by what death he would glorify God. There's a few notes I would like to make about Peter. First, this verse does not say that Peter would die in Rome. There is strong tradition that Peter died in Rome, and there's a reason for that. There are biblical reasons to believe that he did not go there before 53 AD at the very least. And if he actually did go there, Paul, you would have thought, would have mentioned it in his epistles that he wrote from Rome. That isn't a real major thing, but we need to be careful what we accept as being historical. And when people tell you that Peter was the first bishop of Rome, they've got it wrong. I can say that unequivocally. He was just another apostle. He had not anything to do with the foundation of that church. That church was going when Paul got there. But Paul did not go to places where other apostles had been. So that's why we would believe that Paul was the first apostle to be in Rome. But what can we see about his death? We can gather this about his death, that tradition is right in this sense, that he probably died by crucifixion. Because it talks about the stretching out of his hands. It's a reference to being crucified. He would be taken and placed upon a cruel cross just as Jesus was. Tradition, again, says that he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't deserve to be crucified the way his Savior was. Verse 19 does not end this, though, for Jesus says something else. He says, follow me. You see that? You might want to underline that little phrase, follow me. Here is something we may miss if we forget that Jesus was asking Peter if he had an agape love for Jesus. What did we say agape means? Sacrificial love. Peter was going to be put in a position near the end of his life where he would show sacrificially that he loved his Lord. I think maybe that's why Jesus chose those words. By following Jesus through suffering, Peter would show his complete devotion to his Savior. In the twilight of his years, shortly before he died, he wrote two books. 1 Peter 4:16, he says this. You might want to underline this verse. You know, this word doesn't appear very often in the Bible. I think three times in the New Testament. Maybe it's twice. But it says in 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffer as a Christian, that word Christian is not common in the Bible. But if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this matter or in this matter. He's saying, I am willing to identify myself as a Christian. What's the word Christian mean? A Christ-like one. Given the fact that Peter was still a man, he did have a question. And this is about the difference. Verse 20. John is standing close by, and Peter says, but what about this guy? What about this one? This man? Isn't that like human nature? You guys never did that? Okay, confess now, if you're an adult, when you were younger, if you had a brother or sister, did you ever ask your mom or dad when they asked you something difficult to do, well, what about him or what about her? I can see most of you nodding your heads. Unless you were a single child, you probably never experienced that. But if you were in a multiple child family, that happens almost in every family. I guarantee. I know I did that when I was a kid. How come I am the one that has to do the garbage? There's so much more pleasant jobs. Even washing dishes is much cleaner than doing the garbage. This happens so often. It's a natural response. We all want to be treated the same. Jesus is not given to treating everyone in the same manner as far as the road we have to take in life. Get that. Some may think that's unfair. It's just that Jesus has different purposes for each one of us. Stop here a moment and think of it. Do we really understand this truth? If we understand it, it will help us enormously. I've heard banter between Christians over many things. I've heard people say, well, he's a better preacher than him. Friends, it isn't a competition to be a better preacher than someone else. It's a challenge it is always for me to try to do a better sermon than I've ever done before. We're not in a competition. We're in the service of the King. And in the service of the King, we're not competing with each other. We're here to follow Him. If we're called by God to preach, we can all learn something. When I used to hang around a lot of preachers, I remember a few of them, not many, but a few of them that would always say, well, that guy, he's in a large church. He gets a huge salary. And it was almost a jealousy thing. That is not right. The Bible says this in Luke 10:7, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Period. And we leave it with the Lord. Jesus gave a mild rebuke to Peter. He says, in verse 22, if I will he remain till I come, what is it to you? Follow me. Again, the concern of Jesus was that Peter would do what? Follow him. When Jesus calls you and I to be disciples, it's the very same thing. He wants you to follow him and not worry about everybody else. We need to attend to the occupation of following Him and obeying Him. As sure as anything. I was going to say as sure as shooting, and I wasn't sure how sure shooting was, because some of us are not very good aims. But then I read what as sure as shooting meant. It meant that guns are better than bows and arrows for getting a target. So that's where the word as sure as shooting came from. So we'll say that. Was it Peter that heard the wrong message, or was it one of the other that were there? They began a rumor that John would not die. They misstated the very words of the Lord. They began to say that John would live until Jesus came back. If that had happened, he would more than by now have doubled the age of Methuselah. And still counting. John had to correct the misinformation. You know, we need to be careful in reporting things we hear. That's especially true when it comes to the Bible. People can misinterpret things so easily. They can twist what is said so easily. That is done so much today. We see it in the political field. We see it elsewhere. How many people have heard somebody say, money is the root of all evil? And it says that in the Bible. And not. They misquote the Bible. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Do you remember what Jesus said? You cannot love mammon and love God at the same time. It is where the focus of our love is that it's talked about. You can have a very poor person who loves money more than the richest person in the world. And you see it by the way people spend their money. And by the way they spend their lives. Trying to get more and more rather than being satisfied with what is theirs. We need to handle the Word of God very carefully. And they needed to do that with what they said about John. So, what can we learn from these things? We need to consider some things, but before we consider how this applies to us if we're Christians, is we need to be sure that first of all, we belong to the Lord. Just as Peter needed to be sure he belonged to the Lord. Jesus was very meticulous in the manner in which he showed Peter that he was restored to fellowship. And so it is with you and with me. We need to be absolutely certain that we belong to Jesus before we start following Jesus. That means we have to acknowledge that we need him, that we are sinners, and we are under the judgment and wrath of God. And unless we repent of our sin, we will never be his. And when we do that, Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you and for me so that we could be his children. So what things do we need to remember as we wind our message up? Well, first of all, I would suggest that we need to remember the reason that John wrote this book in the first place. Now, most times the author will tell you why they wrote the book, usually at the beginning in an introduction or something else. John waits for 20 chapters to do that before he finishes the book. But if you look at the last two verses of chapter 20, we read these words. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There are two impeccable witnesses to who Jesus is. First of all, his miracles. The amazing things he did that no human can do, only God could. And secondly, the book itself. They're written to show that Jesus is the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life through his name. So it starts there. But secondly, the Lord has given us a unique path to travel. Some have more gifts. Some have less. Some have more years to live. Others less. But at the end, He will say to all who are faithful, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gave a parable. He gave more than one in Matthew 25. But Matthew 25, He's talking about giving out of talents. And I think you all need to understand this because this is really significant. Matthew 25, verse 21. Matthew 25, verse 21. He says, "The man who had been given 5 talents brings 5 more back, so he brings 10. His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" He had 5 talents. Another guy had 2 talents, but guess what? The master says the same thing to him in verse 23. He said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." It doesn't matter what gifts and abilities or lack thereof we have, as long as we're using them for the Lord and investing them in His kingdom. That's what counts. I like Peter's own words again in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter said, "I went astray, and you went astray. But you have returned to the one who cares for your soul, the shepherd, the true shepherd, the loving shepherd." Right? There is nothing more beautiful than to watch sheep interact with a shepherd. There's nothing more beautiful than to see Jesus interacting with His people. The third thing is this: God has called us all to follow Him. I don't know if you noticed, but 3 times Jesus said, "Follow me." When it occurs 3 times, that's a fundamental truth. He said it to Peter, "Follow me, follow me, follow me. Don't follow John. Follow me." You see, it is the purpose of every believer, according to Matthew 23:37, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. We're to put our whole heart into loving the Lord. Some of you who are musicians or like music have heard the name Stradivarius. It is a name that is synonymous with fine violins. This is true because Antonius Stradivarius insisted that no instrument in his shop be sold until it was as near perfection as human care and skill could make it. He observed, "God needs violins to send music into the world. If any violins are defective, God's music will be spoiled." His work philosophy was summed up in one sentence: "Other men will make other violins, but no man should make a better one." If only we as God's people would say that about our lives. There are many other things in this world and other people who do many things, but my service for God will be the very best that I can give. follow me. That isn't just to Peter. It wasn't just to John. It wasn't just to the 11 apostles. It wasn't just to the early church. It is for all true believers of all ages to follow him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, help us to follow. Help us not to worry about the jobs that you've given to others, but to focus on that which you have called us to do, and to be filled with your Spirit so that people will see you working through us. Bless our week that lies before us, and we pray that we will do a job of following you that is the best we can be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us, and you have a great day. God bless.